Proverbs 16:7. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Proverbs 16:7. Proverbs 3:26. For the Lord will be of confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Proverbs 3:26. Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Romans 8:31. Jeremiah 17:7. Blessed is the man whose trust in the Lord and whose trust is the Lord. Jeremiah 17:7. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Hosea, chapter 14, verse 9, and Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. Hosea chapter 14, verse 9. You will notice that in the services today, we're going to deal with Hosea 14:9a. In the second session, 14:9b. And on Wednesday night, 14:9c. There are three parts to this verse that we're going to share with you. We've discovered that there's such a tremendous amount of information here in relationship to the other aspects in the Word of God. So we've chosen to divide the verse into three major sections, Hosea 14a, 14:9a, 14:9b, and 14:9c. I'm doing this on purpose to ask you, please, to be sure you open your Bible to the book of Hosea, the 14th chapter, and then also Romans chapter 3, 19 and 20. Before we begin our study, may we pray together, please. All of us are aware of the fact that we cannot study God's Word properly if our hearts are not right. And so we spend a few moments in prayer before we begin our scripture reading and our study. May we pray together, please. Father, we're thankful, so thankful that we're here today. We realize that life is a gift from our Heavenly Father. You made it possible for us to still be alive this morning, to make it possible for us to be in this auditorium right now to receive the words from your magnificent book. We're thankful that we have this book. We have the inspired Word of God. This is our roadmap. If we do not follow this roadmap, we're going to find ourselves in great difficulty. But at the same time, on the positive side, if we follow the teachings of the wonderful Word of God, we will find ourselves as radiant, happy, triumphant, victorious believers. In these moments we're studying today, help us to be able to relax and enjoy that which you have for us. We thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Hosea chapter 14, verse 9. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but transgressors will stumble in them. On the screen now, you're going to see the emphasis of these magnificent words in Hosea chapter 14. You may want to write some things down in our wonderful study through the Word of God. And now in the book of Hosea, we're coming to the last chapter. And you'll notice on the screen now, this verse says, be wise, understanding. Be discerning, know. And then accept the fact that the ways of the Lord are always right. I'm convinced today that there's not anything more wonderful for us than to realize that this is a truth for all of us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll notice that the verse says, whoever is wise, let him understand these things. The second part of the verse says, whoever is discerning, let him know. And then, for the ways of the Lord are right, and the righteous will walk in them, but transgressors will stumble in them. I have to tell you that in my study, in preparation for messages, I began to put things together, and then as I continue to put things together, I find more things that need to be put together. Does that make sense? In other words, I want you to understand that I have information that is so fantastic from all of these magnificent verses that we're studying. And I find this particular passage of Scripture, Hosea chapter 14, verse 9, the A part, and the B part, and the C part, I find everything here extremely important. The first thing that I noticed was that I had not emphasized, as I should in my preparation, the very first words that are used in this particular verse of Scripture. It says, whoever is wise, let him understand these things. And when I begin to think about that, I realize that the Word of God has a lot to say about the subject of wisdom. When I went to the book of Proverbs, I discovered that it says, in wisdom, the believer is advanced on a day-by-day basis. In chapter 2 of Proverbs, it says, it is wisdom that drives us from disobedience. When I went to Proverbs chapter 3, it says, when we have wisdom, we have joy and peace and security. When I went to chapter 5, I found out something very startling, and I don't know whether I should tell you this or not, but especially to you younger ones and all of you who are middle-aged and even to those of you who are old, it says, it's wisdom that guards an individual from going in the wrong direction, in fact, becoming involved with a woman of the streets. Now, that's startling, isn't it? Now, should I stay in the Proverbs anymore? No, I'll move away. Wisdom is from God, learned by studying the Bible and shaped by the Holy Spirit. What I'd like for you to do today, and I felt like it was needed for me, to give you some verses of Scripture on the subject of wisdom. So on the screen, you're going to see, and if you take the time to write these references down, I would like for you to do it. In Job chapter 12, verse 12, wisdom belongs to the aged, and understanding to the old. That is startling to me because I realize that what that is saying, you who are young must understand that as you advance over a period of time and you become an older individual, then wisdom belongs to you and understanding to you at the time of your older age. In Job chapter 28, verse 28, it says, behold, the fear of the Lord is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Now, you can see that I would enjoy preaching here on this, but I'll not do it. But I want you to see again, Job 28, 28. Behold, the fear, the awe, the respect of the Lord, that's wisdom. And to depart from evil, that's understanding. And all of us have been made aware of the fact that there's a difference between sin and evil. This is an emphasis upon evil. Behold, respect, awe for the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. When we go through Job chapter 12, verse 12, Job 28, 28, Psalm 37, verse 30, it says, the godly offer good counsel. They teach right from wrong. When I go to the book of Proverbs, chapter 3, verse 7, it says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. That's Proverbs 3, 7. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, do not forsake wisdom, and she, wisdom, will protect you. Love her, love wisdom, and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom, though it costs all you have, get understanding. Let me pause for a moment and let you see how fantastic this passage is. I did not plan to do this all week long in the previous week in preparation for this message. I was not intending to get into these verses, but when I saw these, I said, we have to see this. We have to see what God is saying. And it says, do not forsake wisdom. And she, wisdom, will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it costs all you have, get understanding. Please write reference down Proverbs 4, 6, and 7. In Proverbs chapter 10, verse 13, wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding. Notice again how great that passage is. Proverbs 10, 13, wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding, but a rod is for the back of him who is devoid of understanding. Now, you talk about a potent, powerful passage. That's it. Wisdom is found on the lips of him who has understanding, but a rod is for the back of him who is devoid of understanding. Now, you'll have to understand that the more I studied, the more I realized that there were other things I needed to say. And so I just inserted that into my early morning message for today. On Wednesday night, last Wednesday night, I told you that I wanted to study with you the subject of legalism. And then in preparation for today and the two sessions and Wednesday night, I realized that I needed to just hit lightly on the subject on Wednesday night and go full blast in the service today. So I'm going to begin by giving you some definitions. I want you to see this definition, and you might want to copy it. Legalism is a religious system that teaches that a person can do something to earn or merit salvation or blessing from God. If you were here Wednesday night, you were able to copy this. If you were not here and you didn't hear this on the internet, I want you please to write this particular definition down. I would encourage you to have it so that you can look at it quite often. What is legalism? We need to get a clear understanding of the definition of legalism. What is it? Legalism is a religious system. Legalism is a religious system. And this system teaches that a person can do something to earn salvation or merit blessings from God. This is an emphasis that we need to see over and over and over again. And I'll take you to another passage of Scripture in a few moments. But I want you to be sure that you have time to write this definition down. Legalism is a religious system. Even if you don't write it down, I trust I'll say it enough times that when you leave here today, you'll be able to have memory of this particular definition. Legalism is a religious system. A religious system. We're not emphasizing Christianity now. We're talking about religion. Legalism is a religious system that teaches that a person can do something to earn or merit salvation or blessings from God. Now, you'll look at that for a few moments, but let's look at this statement. Legalism, unrestrained, results in moral degeneracy. Legalism, unrestrained, results in moral degeneracy. Lasciviousness, on the other hand, unrestrained, results in immoral degeneracy. You might want to write those definitions down. Because it's either hard for us to comprehend what we're saying when we're talking about moral degeneracy. We understand what immoral degeneracy is, but we have a little difficulty understanding what moral degeneracy is. And so legalism, unrestrained, can result in moral degeneracy. Lasciviousness, unrestrained, results in immoral degeneracy. Now, you have those definitions, I trust, by now. And so I'm going to ask you, if you will, to turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 3, verse 20. We're going to spend a few moments in this verse of Scripture because all of this lays the foundation for the emphasis on the subject of religion. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. I have it on the screen. I'm going to open my Bible to the book of Romans. And so I can find it and I can read it in verses 19 and 20. I'm going to first read verse 19. It says, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. Please notice now Romans chapter 3, 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Now look at verse 20. You see it on the screen. You have it there in your Bible before you. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. If I were you, I would underline, if you write in your Bible, I would underline these words. I would highlight them if you have a means by which you can highlight it. Notice it says, and I want to repeat, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. Whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. Now, let's go on. That every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Then it says, because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. What else does it say? For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. What I want to do today is I have a tremendous amount of information that I want to share with you. I'm going to just go as far as I can, and when the time's up, I'm going to stop. Doesn't mean that I'm going to be able to say everything that I wanted to say. I want you to see, we're going to look at this verse of Scripture very carefully. It begins by saying, because by the works of the law, and then we have a strong negative adverb here, by no means shall any flesh be justified in his sight. Now, what I could do is take a lot of time dealing with every little Greek word here, but I won't do that, but I want you to see how powerful this verse is. Because by the works of the law, there shall be no flesh justified in his sight. In other words, what this is saying to us is, you could join the church and not be saved. You can be baptized and not be saved. You can try to keep the Ten Commandments, not be saved. You can be a member of a church and not be saved. You can go to church regularly and not be saved. You can do all of these things and not be saved. All I'm trying to do is to emphasize the fact that this verse of Scripture is saying, because by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. And then let's look at the last part of the verse. For through the law is full knowledge of sin. Please take a note with me and let's look at this word right here. It is the Greek word epignosis. Most of us have heard this so many times. The first three letters of this Greek word, epi, is a prefix or a preposition, and it means over and above. Then we come to the word gnosis, G-N-O-S-I-S, and that is the word for knowledge. So when you put the two together, we have epignosis, which means full knowledge, over and above knowledge. In fact, an emphasis upon the believer advancing to the point that they have a comprehension and utilization of the truth of God's Word. One of the things that we desperately need in our lives today as believers is to understand the difference between religion on the one hand and Christianity on the other hand. So I'm going to pause with you and let's analyze what I've just said. Religion, Christianity. We've already gotten a definition of religion, so now we know what we're looking at. An extremely sad concept has been accepted by many people today, and that is that they believe Christianity is a religion. I want you to please write that down. An extremely sad concept has been accepted by thousands and thousands of people today, and that is that they've come to the conclusion that Christianity is a religion. Religion emphasizes what man can do to have eternal life, while Christianity places emphasis upon the total work of the Lord Jesus Christ on our behalf. You see the difference? Please understand that I'm trying to get over a great message today so that we can clearly understand that there's a difference between religion on the one hand and Christianity on the other hand. Religion emphasizes what man can do, what you and I can do to have eternal life. On the other hand, Christianity places emphasis upon the fact that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. Jesus Christ gave himself fully on our behalf. It is works on the one hand. It is faith on the other hand. I believe that I'm laying a foundation so that you can understand, even though I'm not going to be able to get very far in this message, I can get to the point where I'm trying to emphasize that salvation is by faith alone in Christ alone. And there's a difference between religion on the one hand and Christianity on the other hand. I was amazed when I found this next statement. I've copied it down for you. Billy Graham once stated that if there ever was a country that would go to hell because of their religion, it would be the United States of America. Now, some of you may want to write that down. Billy Graham once stated that if there ever was a country that would go to hell because of their religion, it would be the United States of America. The question that I have is, why would a man who loves God before everything else make a statement like that? I'm going to leave it on the screen long enough for you to copy it. You need to copy this. Billy Graham once stated that if there was ever a country that would go to hell because of their religion, it would be the United States of America. Why would a man who loves God before everything else would make a statement like that? There are many religions out there, but only one Christianity. To be a Christian is to be the splitting image or twin of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to imitate him to the maximum, the scripture says. That's not an easy task, as he was perfect and we are imperfect. So if you and I can depend upon our perfection, we know that we'll never make it. But we depend upon what God has done for us through Jesus Christ, then we know that we'll make it. He doesn't lie to us. Now, let me give you some information that I think is very interesting. It's been interesting to me. Religion and Christianity. In confronting the 16th century religionism of Roman Catholicism, Martin Luther explained, "I have often said that to speak and judge rightly in this matter, we must carefully distinguish between a pious religious man and a Christian." You'll not be able to get that unless you really hear it and think about it. In confronting the 16th century religionism, I want you to know I love my computer and I love when it talks back to me. And there are times when I will type words and it will talk back to me and say to me, not out loud, but you're not spelling that word correctly. And I fuss with that computer for a while. And I say, I'm going to say this the way I want to say it, whether you think it's right or wrong. So here's a word that I fuss with a computer about. It keeps telling me that religionism is not a word or that's not properly presented. And so I just decided I would just, despite that computer, I would do it differently. And I put R-E-L-I-G-L-O-N dash ism. And he said, okay. Now, the reason I'm taking time to say that to you is I want you to see what's on the page today. In confronting the 16th century religionism of Roman Catholicism, Martin Luther explained, "I have often said that to speak and judge rightly in this matter, we must carefully distinguish between a pious religious man and a Christian." I also discovered something else. The Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard was exposing the 19th century religionism of the state church in Denmark in his work entitled Attack on Christendom, where he noted that it is most difficult to explain to someone who thinks that they are Christian already what it means to be a Christian. Mo, I want you to know that just floored me. You'll have to hear it, and you'll have to see through it to be able to comprehend what it's saying. The Danish philosopher Søren Kierkegaard was exposing the 19th century religionism of the State Church in Denmark in his work entitled Attack on Christendom, wherein he noted that it is most difficult to explain to someone who thinks that they are a Christian already what it means to be a Christian. Many people think they're Christians when they're not because of what they're depending upon to make them a Christian. I'm not going to go very far in this message, I can tell you, because I'm enjoying telling you over and over again what this statement means. We're living in a sad time when people are of the opinion that they're going to go to heaven because they're trying to be good. Or they think they're going to go to heaven because they've united with some church somewhere. Or they think they're going to go to heaven because they're trying to keep the Ten Commandments. Or they think they're going to go to heaven because they've observed some church ritual. I'm telling you, this statement is fantastic because it is important for us to see that people need to understand what being a Christian really is. The German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer stood up to the spineless religionism of the German Lutheran Church during World War II and was killed by the Nazis. In his letters and papers from prison, he set up the autonomy between faith and religion and argues for a non-religious or religionless Christianity. Now, I want you to know that I've analyzed words here. If you'll look at this word, autonomy, I had to analyze this. I wanted to know what that word, first of all, I was trying to pronounce it correctly, but I also mainly wanted to know what it means. And then it dawned on me, as I began to get into that word, it dawned on me what a fantastic word this is. Because if you look at it carefully, you will see, and we'll have to come to the point, and I'm trying to find it now, it is the word which means nomos, which is the Greek word for law, and anti, which means against the law. So that makes sense. So, he said, in his letters and papers from prison, he set up the autonomy between faith and religion and argues for a non-religious or religionless Christianity. Okay. Far and away, the clearest delineation between religion and Christianity is drawn by the Swiss theologian Karl Barth, who is believed to be, without doubt, one of the greatest theologians of the 20th century. But listen to this. In the magnificent book, Church Dogmatics, Barth wrote that, and here's the quote, the revelation of God is the abolition of religion. Wow, I'm telling you, the reason I'm sharing this with you is because this type of thing actually blows my mind. It helps me to see that people don't understand what salvation is all about. And somehow, many people, thousands of people who think they're believers in Jesus Christ, and they're trying to say, I am saved because I'm good. I'm saved because of my good works. I'm saved because I'm a church member. I'm saved because I've been baptized. I'm saved because this, that, or the other. So the Bible teaches the difference between grace on the one hand and legalism on the other hand. You might want to write this. Grace versus legalism. Grace promotes a person. Legalism promotes a process. You talk about powerful statements. Grace promotes a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. Legalism promotes a process. Next statement. Grace is a free gift. Legalism is a contract of obligation. I'm trying to be good. I'm trying to do the best I can. I'm trying to get to heaven by pulling myself up by my own bootstraps. It doesn't work that way, folks. Grace is a free gift. Legalism is a contract of obligation. Grace fosters peace. Legalism fosters debate. Grace fosters peace. Legalism fosters debate. Grace makes salvation possible. Legalism makes it impossible. If a person is depending upon what they do, good works, salvation is impossible. Grace speaks of what Christ has done. Legalism speaks of what man does. Does this make sense? These are simple statements, but it's so powerful to see it. Grace speaks of the total work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Legalism speaks of man's works on the earth. I repeat, grace speaks of the total work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Legalism speaks of man's works on earth. Grace announces victory. Legalism announces defeat. Oh, if we could see that. Grace announces victory. Legalism announces defeat. Notice also, grace gives credit to Christ. Legalism features the performance of mankind. All of you are able to see, as I take each particular statement, I'm putting forth the emphasis on the fact that on one hand, God does it, and on the other hand, mankind tries to do it. Grace gives credit to Christ. Legalism features performance of man. Grace proclaims joy and gratitude. Legalism demands works to keep things going, keep salvation. How sad, how tragic it is to think that you have to depend upon yourself, because you and I know that there's not anything good in us. All of our righteousness is but filthy rags in God's sight. Oh, have you been able to see that the Scripture emphasizes that we're to be wise and understand what salvation really is? Grace brings happiness. Legalism brings disappointment. Grace focuses on Jesus for eternal life. Legalism focuses on keeping the law. Grace focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ, the only one who can save, because He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. Grace focuses on Jesus Christ for eternal life. Legalism focuses on keeping the law. Grace liberates. Legalism enslaves. Did you look back at Romans 3? It says, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be closed and all the world may become accountable to God. Because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified in His sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. About another 100 pages of information. But I'm going to come to the close by giving you this statement. There are verses of Scripture. Religious legalism distorts grace. Hosea 14:9a. We've given you that. Romans 3:19-20. We've given you that. Those are two major parts of Scriptures. Religious legalism distorts grace. And I'm going to only give you this first statement here. God's plan is a grace plan. God the Father does the work. Mankind receives the benefit. That's what I want you to see plainly. God's plan is a grace plan. God the Father does the work. Mankind receives the benefit. God receives the glory for His own works, and man receives no glory. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No one can be saved by anything that you and I can do. So we must realize that the greatest distortion to grace is religious legalism. That's what I'm trying to get over today. Someone has said, and I believe it's right, religion and legalism are Satan's ace and king of trump. the primary means by which he blinds the minds of those who seek Christ. It's sad. The scripture says there are people who are involved in every wind of doctrine, sleight of men, cunning craftiness, by which they lie in wait to deceive. That's in Ephesians 4:14. In other words, what this is saying is that this is the means by which Satan is trying to disrupt the plan of God and blind people to the principles of God's grace. We're living in a startling time, folks. I want you to know that Satan is at work, diligently at work. And you and I must get our eyes open and see that if we're going to be wise, we have to have wisdom. May we bow for a moment of prayer. Father, we're thankful today for the Lord Jesus Christ and the fact that we are responsible for opening our eyes and being able to see from a vertical divine viewpoint. Help us to understand that religion is so deceptive and legalistic religion so deceptive. We pray that we will understand clearly that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. This tells us very vividly that salvation is God's plan for man through Jesus Christ. We pray that there will be those who will trust you as their own personal Savior now. Maybe they've been depending upon all these other things in life to get them to heaven. They're not going to get there that way because the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. We thank you for everything you provided for us. And we pray that there will be those at this very moment who will trust you as their own personal Lord and Savior. We thank you for every blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.